The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 2. We are in the middle of verse 14. Revelation 2:14. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments are devoted to silent prayer, giving each one the opportunity of preparing himself in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God. You have a few moments of the privacy of the priesthood, the option of rebound, the opportunity of shifting gears into strict academic discipline, which means no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing to those who are serious students of the Word of God. Let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us with regard to our fellowship together, that we might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ under the principle of knowledge, advance to maturity, everything that has been designed for us and for everything by which we are supported through logistical grace. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Following our line of procedure, we're now back in Revelation 2. We have spent three nights in Numbers to familiarize ourselves with Balaam. And there were one or two things that we developed briefly, such as the directive will of God, the permissive will of God, the overruling will of God, how all of these things are handled in relationship to a cosmic believer like Balaam. We finished up by noting last night a principle of authority, and let's review it to be sure you have your notes correct before we go on. Authority is a matter of human volition. That's our principle. Repeat, authority is a matter of human volition. All authority in life is dependent on human volition. We are free to accept or reject authority in life. All legitimate authority is delegated by God through the laws of divine establishment and the principle of human freedom. All illegitimate authority is based on the function of the cosmic system. While God has delegated authority in the human race, like government, marriage, home, this authority is no good unless volition accepts it. While the husband has legitimate authority over the wife, his authority is useless unless the wife from her own free will recognizes it and accepts it. And while the parents have legitimate authority in the home, this authority is useless unless children from their own free will recognize and accept it. We pointed out how you have the jump on your children because you are an adult when they are born. This should give you the opportunity of inculcation so you can direct their volition. Some parents never succeed in doing this, however. And some parents have children who are incorrigible, and we have studied what happens to incorrigible teenagers under client nation Israel. They were executed after a trial. Authority is useless and meaningless unless recognized and accepted then by human volition. This is why we have revolution, violence, crime, and other functions of evil. And this explains the rise of Hitler in Germany and the rise of Lenin in Russia. As a believer, Balaam recognized and accepted the authority of God until God gave him a mandate which was incompatible with his personal desires. And at that point, Balaam rejected the directive will of God, and God, under the principle of his permissive will, did not hinder him from going to Moab. The permissive will of God is based on the fact of human volition as the means of resolving the angelic conflict. The integrity of God recognizes human volition and either rewards it or punishes it and as a function in life. Or man must take the responsibility for his own decisions, as we will see very shortly. The doctrine of the permissive will of God permits the function of human volition under the principle of human freedom. And therefore, the permissive will of God functions when the believer rejects the directive will of God, as is in the case of Balaam. God does not tamper with human volition, so when the believer rejects the authority of God's word and the divine mandates contained therein, he has, in essence, destroyed the authority of God in his own life and reverted to the cosmic system and the authority of Satan, the ruler of this world. We also noted a byproduct from this, which is dictatorship and evil. People naturally gravitate to power. Such gravitation requires the use of one's very own volition or free will. And I pointed out to you last night, this is why the Greek word exousia is translated power, even though it means authority. And when people gravitate to the power of the divine dynasphere, they use their volition to make good decisions for legitimate authority and divine blessing. But when people gravitate to the power of the cosmic system, they use their volition to make bad decisions. And the consequences are historical as well as personal disaster. And this is how dictators become the oppressors of the people. We have noted in the past the French Revolution as an illustration of this, started by the middle class, the bourgeoisie, but eventually the demagogues, Marat, Danton, and Robespierre, were in the saddle. This explains the rise of Lenin, Stalin, and company. And this explains the rise of Adolf Hitler. And in times of tribulation or trouble, the free will of man chooses the strong man or the apparently strong man. And all too often his strength is the evil of the cosmic system. Now this is in connection with our study in Numbers chapter 22, 23, 24, 25, and 31. Now go back to verse 13 of our passage for a corrected translation. We have finished the first half exegetically of verse 14. Our corrected translation sounds like this. I have known where you live, where the throne of Satan is located. Headquarters for Satan at that time was in Pergamum. Nevertheless, you hold on or you hold fast, remain true and faithful to my name. That is, you do not reject, refuse, resist my doctrine, even in the times of Antipas, my witness, my faithful minister, who was murdered in your city where Satan resides or has his headquarters. We have studied in detail the fact that many believers advance to maturity right under the nose of Satan. We have been almost 10 days in the study of these two verses. We are now in verse 14, and so far we have done this much of it. But I have a few things against you, because you have there believers who adhere to, who hold to the doctrine of Balaam. And we are in the process now of studying the doctrine of Balaam. We have noted that there are three New Testament indictments with regard to Balaam. The one we have in our passage is reserved until we first of all see the other two. In the sequence of continuity, the way of Balaam is mentioned first, found in 2 Peter 2:15, which says, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have left the divine dynasphere and gone into the cosmic system. Having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And this is the first reference to the concupiscence of Balaam. The way of Balaam is residence and function in the cosmic system. Cosmic dynasphere number one, with its 26 gates of interlocking systems of arrogance. Cosmic dynasphere number two, with its 9 gates of interlocking systems of hatred. Balaam was a cosmic believer, except for several moments, brief moments of rebound, such as in Numbers 22:34, and the time when he was filled with the Spirit in Numbers 24:2. The way of Balaam then is a constant series of bad decisions on the part of a believer related to life in the cosmic system, so that he eventually destroys his options as a believer and dies the sin unto death, which we will note again tonight. The way of Balaam, then, is the wasted life of the believer in Christ, who by living in the cosmic system, who by rejecting Bible doctrine in cosmic one, he rejects Bible doctrine because of preoccupation with self. In cosmic two, he rejects Bible doctrine because of antagonism toward the content of the Word of God. And this, of course, is the story of Balaam. The way of Balaam is the flexibility of evil, the genius of finding weaknesses in other believers and exploiting it for personal gain and power. So the first New Testament indictment of Balaam is called the way of Balaam, cosmic living on the part of the believer. The second indictment is the error of Balaam, Jude 11. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, that's the arrogance of gate one, cosmic one, and for money they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. So the error of Balaam has to do specifically with money. Balaam, as a believer, living in the cosmic system, had a bad case of monetary reversionism. And it should be noted that with Balaam, that money was, an evil thing. Money is generally legitimate, but money not being evil in itself, it is only evil when it is related to someone in the cosmic system. And we noted the legitimacy of money last night. Money is correctly used to pay taxes, and we noted three passages. Money is necessary for a business transaction, the function of the economy, the means of determining human values. Money in itself is not evil, wrong, or sinful, and the Christian is not disobedient to God in the possession and using of money. And to forestall any concept that when we talk about money, we're trying to hit you in your pocketbook, we have noted several principles. We've noted that money in itself is not wrong. It's not wrong for you to have money. And this is not begging for money. In fact, it is wrong for any minister, any church, or any Christian organization to ask or beg for money. And the reason should be quite obvious. If you're lined up with the Lord will take care of the organization monetarily. And if you're not, the sooner you're out of business, the better. And that goes for Baraka Church just as much as any other organization. The Lord could stop this church tomorrow and the doors would be closed if there was no money. We just simply are not going to ask you, beg you in any way for money. There is a legitimate expression of worship and giving. But most people are so tapped for money that we have to warn you. There is nothing wrong with being a rich Christian. And there's nothing wrong with you being a Christian and having money. I've seen too many believers that felt that as soon as they walked into a church, the first thing they were going to hear is you have to give all of your money to the Lord or there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with the person who suggests, implies, or make such a statement. Money is a useful servant, but money is a very cruel master. The giving of money is also the means of expressing worship and commemorating grace, as we have noted in our study of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And we noted the corrected translation of 2 Corinthians 9:7, which says, each one, that is the believer priest, according as he has determined in his own right lobe, that's in privacy, his own thinking. He determines in his own thinking whether he wants to give or not. And it's between that individual and the Lord. And it is not the business of a minister or anyone in a church what anyone gives or doesn't give or if they ever give. That is the private information of the individual involved. You'll notice that there are no envelopes for giving. There is no way that we can check on your giving. Woe to you if you cheat on your income tax and want us to come along and say, well, you've given so much to the church, we just don't know. You better give by check if you want to have any proof. So each one, according as he determines by means of his right lobe, so give, not from distress of mind, guilt complex, or compulsion of emotions, The missionary tells a sad story about the death of the chief's son, and then they pass the plate and everyone gives emotionally. For God loves a gracious giver. And a gracious giver, of course, is the whole function of grace. Now, we noted last night that there are dangers of money to the unbeliever. We saw that salvation cannot be purchased with money in Mark 8, 36 and 37. We also noted that salvation is paid for in full by the blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. And that money caused the rich man to put his faith in the wrong thing, to bet on the wrong horse, causing our Lord to note the principle of Mark 10, 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And we saw that the needle was not a sewing needle, but a small gate in a large city gate. It was a security system, and we covered it in detail last night. Money has no credit with God and is no substitute for residence and function in the divine dynasphere. In fact, money often hinders the unbeliever from seeking eternal salvation. And we noted Proverbs 11:4 in this connection. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but imputed righteousness delivers from the second death. The dangers of money to the believer now come into focus, since I assume that most of you here tonight are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that sooner or later you will have some contact with some money, yours or someone else's. Therefore, it becomes an issue. So the mandate, we start tonight then with the dangers of money to the believer, since Balaam was a believer, since money was his problem that caused him to get into the cosmic system. Now, this is one time in your life when you can relax. No one's going to ask you for any money, and there will be no passing of plates or buckets or anything else. And this is strictly an objective view of the Christian and money. So do not squirm, and do not reach back to see if your wallet pocket is buttoned. We're not interested in what you have in by way of money. Hebrews 13:5 gives us the first principle with regard to money. And in corrected translation, it sounds like this. Let your lifestyle, your way of life, be free from the love of money. Not free from money. Our lifestyle and our money often go together. There's a great deal of difference between going to McDonald's or Tony's tonight. And money often has something to do with it. Let your lifestyle be free from the love of money. Keep on being content with what you possess. Whatever it is, it may be a little, it may be a lot. If it's a lot, contentment is a challenge. If it's a little, contentment is a challenge. No one ever seems to have enough, and contentment becomes a major issue where money and monetary things are concerned. So let be free from the love of money. Not money, but the love of money. Keep on being content with what you possess. For he himself has said, and we have a quotation from Deuteronomy 31:8 and Isaiah 41:10, I will not ever leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. This, of course, is a part of logistical grace, and money is an issue in logistical grace. Money is legitimate. Its accumulation and use is permissible. It is not carnal, it is not sinful for the believer to possess money. Furthermore, the believer with wealth is not required to give all of his money to the church. Money in itself is not evil. It is the distortion of money from living in the cosmic system that becomes evil. The error then of Balaam, as we have studied him all week. Think of it, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And we studied Balaam in the book of Numbers. And three things now should be noted by way of summary. If you weren't here, get the summary. The error of Balaam was threefold. First of all, Balaam made the assumption, the erroneous assumption, the false doctrine assumption, that money is a means of happiness. His second erroneous assumption is that money can buy power and authority. And his third erroneous assumption is that money can provide security. Now, those three assumptions we saw last night briefly, and we'll see them again. Those three assumptions were wrong, because he may earned $1 million fee, and he was already a wealthy man, and he became the sixth sheik or chief of the Midianites. Even though he was not a Midianite, he became a sheik, a prince of the Midianites. And yet, with all of his power, with all of his tremendous wealth, with all of his beautiful harem, he still lost his harem. He lost all of his money. He lost all of his power when the Jewish infantry hit Midian. So his money didn't do him any good. He died miserably, under the sin unto death, and then went, of course, instantly to heaven, as heaven existed at that time, paradise. So money is not a means of happiness. Money cannot buy power. Money does not provide security. He didn't have the power to save his own life. He didn't have any happiness, and he did not have any security. None of these things were true for Balaam. In earning his $1 million fee, became very powerful in Midian. We have seen him last night as the sixth prince. There were five princes or sheiks of Midian. Up until that time, he became the sixth. He became very powerful, and he could buy love, he could buy pleasure, but he had neither happiness nor power nor security from money. Balaam died the sin unto death. His money did not bring him happiness. His money did not provide security, and it did not protect him from the wrath of the Jewish infantry, much less the wrath of God. There is then no blessing or no profit from monetary reversionism, and many believers can testify to this point. You should write down and note three testimonies in the Bible. Solomon's testimony that money does not bring happiness, Ecclesiastes 5:10 through 6:2. Balaam's testimony, Revelation 2:14 and 15, our passage in Jude 11. The testimony of Ananias and Sapphira, Acts 5:1 through 10. Balaam and Solomon were wealthy believers. Ananias and Sapphira were merely well-to-do. They owned a tremendous amount of property in Jerusalem. Because he was involved in the cosmic system, Balaam reverted to his own weakness. He put money, power, and security above Bible doctrine. To Balaam, money meant happiness, security, blessing, power, prominence. Obviously then, Balaam's monetary reversionism included gate one of cosmic one. That, of course, is motivating evil. And the function of conspiracy arrogance at gate 6, cosmic 1. Psychopathic arrogance, gate 9, cosmic 1. Plus certain gates in cosmic 2, for example, gate 1, negative volition. Gate 2, degeneracy. Gate 5, religion. Gate 6, demonism. Gate 8, the old sin nature. Gate 9, evil. Balaam is described as a vapor trail in the book of James. James 4, 13 and 14. And as we go into this passage, you have a right to ask yourself a personal question from which you only get a personal answer from yourself. Never stop to think it's too bad someone else wasn't here to hear this. You are here to hear it. And you have a right to ask yourself a very legitimate question. No matter how you have succeeded in life, no matter how well you have done, no matter if you are the greatest person in the land today, if you have great prominence, great success, you have a right to ask yourself, are you just another vapor trail? I have stood in many parts of this country and looked up into a blue sky, not often in Houston right now, and I have seen vapor trails. I remember being impressed with the fact that some years ago, balderdash would look up and bark, and I'd go out to see what he was looking straight up in the sky and be vapor trails. He'd see vapor trails, and he'd bark at them. And we would stand there and bark at them together. And then all of a sudden, there would be no vapor trail, and they would all be over. Now, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what prominence, success, wealth, promotion you may receive in life, you're just a vapor trail. You're here today and gone tomorrow. Unless you hook up with the God's game plan for the church age. Residence and function in the divine dynasphere and the dynamic impact of the pivot on historical trends. James 4:13 says, come now, or come on now. You cosmic believers who think to yourselves, today or tomorrow, we will go to this place or that city. We will work in this place a year. We shall both transact business and make a big profit. Now that's the thinking, you see. Life is reduced, doctrine is forgotten, the plan of God is forgotten, and it's all concentration on business. And there's nothing wrong with business. But you as a believer must recognize your priorities. If Bible doctrine is not first in your life is not only meaningless, a vapor trail, but it's a vapor trail that will disappear under the principle of the sin unto death. We call that crashing and burning. James 4:14, you are such a category, cosmic believers who lust for money or promotion or success or anything you want to put before doctrine. You are such a category who do not understand what kind of life is yours tomorrow. For all of you, cosmic believers, are a vapor trail in the sky, being visible for a short time and then disappearing. Same old principle, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 11 and verse 17. Give us a dissertation on the Christian attitude toward money, the Christian place for money. It starts in verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of doctrine, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. Godliness is residence and function inside the divine dynasphere. Now what is he? Verse 4, he is arrogant. Gate 1, cosmic 1. Here's gate 1, cosmic 1. Arrogance, jealousy, bitterness, vindictiveness, implacability, revenge motivation, self-pity. All of these things are a part of motivating evil. He is conceited or arrogant and understands nothing. Gate 2, cosmic 1. Negative volition toward doctrine is always related to arrogance. Preoccupation with self rather than concentration on arrogant, on the word. And of course, arrogance in itself is a fascinating subject because arrogant people can be very, very smart and yet be totally ignorant of what is important in life. So he is arrogant and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions, gate 7 of cosmic 2, and disputes about words, gate 3 of cosmic 2, out of which arise jealousy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and a constant friction between men or people of depraved minds. Friction between those of depraved minds, even deprived of truth, who suppose or assume that godliness is a means of profit. Some people come to take in doctrine just so that they will be wealthy or successful or prosperous. Doctrine then is a means to an end. Doctrine is not number one on their scale of values. Verse 6, but godliness, residence and function inside the divine dynasphere, is a means of great profit when accompanied by contentment, capacity for life. For we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and clothing, logistical grace support, we shall be content with these things, that is, with what God has provided logistically. Verse 9, but those who desire to become rich, that was Balaam, fall into temptation and a snare. The snare was the cosmic system. And many foolish and hurtful lusts or desires, which plunge man into ruin and destruction. Cosmic involvement terminating in the sin unto death. Now listen carefully, please, because they even got it wrong in Tin Pan Alley. There used to be a song out, I haven't heard it for years, the love of money is the root of all evil. But that is not true. Never has been true. For the love of money is the root of all categories of evil. That's what the Greek says. All categories of evil. The love of money is the root of all categories of evil. And some, by lusting for it, that's what lust for money, have wandered away from doctrine. Now, the principle holds true to anything else. Some lust for power and wander away from doctrine, or lust for success and wander away from doctrine, or lust for fun and wander away from doctrine. So the issue here is wandering away from doctrine. And it just so happens, in context, the subject is concupiscence, love of money. And some by lusting for it have wandered away from doctrine and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They have stabbed themselves many times with self-induced misery. Cosmic believers are the products of their own bad decisions. Now here's a word to Balaam and all who follow in his pattern. But flee these things, O man of God, the believer in the divine dynasphere, and pursue righteousness, which is simply motivational and functional virtue in the divine dynasphere. Godliness, doctrine, love, stability, gentleness. These are the things that are products of virtue in the divine dynasphere. Verse 17 then adds, teach. Teach those who are rich in this world. The Word of God has a message for the wealthy. And it isn't, don't be wealthy, give your money to the church. That isn't what it says. Not at all. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be arrogant, or to fix their confidence on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with making money if you do it honestly, honorably. But there is everything wrong with being in the cosmic system and lusting for wealth, success, power, whatever it is. Proverbs 13:13 says, the one who despises the word will be in debt to it, divine discipline from cosmic involvement. But the one who respects the mandate will be rewarded. And of course, the mandate in context has to do with perception of doctrine. Well, that brings us now back to the doctrine of Balaam. We have seen the way of Balaam, cosmic involvement, the error of Balaam, his lust for money and power, and now the doctrine of Balaam. But I have a few things against you, says Revelation 2:14, because you have there believers who adhere to the doctrine of Balaam. What Balaam could not accomplish by divination, he accomplished by teaching. He won his fee, but not as he used to do as an unbeliever, when he was able, through divination, to curse individuals, groups, or even nations. For he was one of the most successful divinators of the ancient world at that time, and he lived in the headquarters of the Magi. The word doctrine and teaching are the same word in the Greek. The Greek word, which we have studied already in context, looks like that in the Greek, and that would be didache, D-I-D-A-C-H-E, didache. Balaam taught King Balak how to destroy Israel as a client nation. He tried three times to curse Israel, and each time that he tried, he was frustrated by the overruling will of God. God would not permit the cursing of Israel. And therefore, he was disgusted. Balak was disgusted and sent him away, but he came back. And he said, look, I have an angle here we haven't tried yet. Divination won't work. But I'll tell you something that works every time. Religion. Let's give him the old-time religion. And the old-time religion of Canaan was the Baalic cult. Well, they already seem to have their religion, Balak might have said. They haven't had the old-time religion. They never had one like this. Because the old-time religion of Canaan is idolatry, feasting, getting skunk drunk, and taking off with a girl, and worshiping God through sex. A new angle. And that's exactly what was suggested. Balaam taught King Balak how to destroy Israel as a client nation to God, not through divination, through the Baalic cult. The Baalic cult combined religion with sex, with idolatry, with demonism, with violence, with human sacrifice, and lest we forget the tongues crowd, ecstasy. Emotional ecstasy. They provided the whole package, all under one religion. Balaam earned his $1 million fee by showing Moab and Midian how to neutralize the Jews. We're going to reserve a more detailed study of the Baalic cult for the next group, which will be, of course, Thyatira. In the meantime, the effectiveness of Balaam's doctrine or teaching is noted in Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 5 and 9. While Israel remained in Abel Shittim, the men began to indulge in fornication, the Baalic cult, with the women of Moab. For the women invited the people. You see, the old-time religion always used effective evangelism. They didn't use male clucks. They used beautiful women. And they invited the Jews to the sacrifices of their gods. And there the people feasted and bowed down in a drunken state and worshiped their gods. So Israel joined in worshiping Baal Peor, but the Lord was angry against Israel. Balaam could not earn his fee through divination, so he used the old-time religion of Canaan, the religion that God had warned the Jews about as they began to enter the land. And he earned his $1 million fee and cursed Israel by distraction rather than destruction. He came to destroy Israel by divination, but he stayed to provide a system of distracting them by religion. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight. These were the people who were involved in the Baalic cult. And so they took them out to execute them. So Moses commanded the judges of Israel, each one of you execute his men who have joined in worshiping Baal Peor. Verse 9, and those who died numbered 24,000. But they stopped the old-time religion right in its tracks by executing 24,000. Now, after their national recovery, the Lord also wanted them to learn a very important lesson. So he commanded Moses to attack the Midianites. The Moabites were not to be touched according to the commandment of Deuteronomy 2:9, because they were cousins to the Jews through Lot. The Lord's mandate to attack Midian is found in Numbers 31, 1 through 3. He also gave a mobilization order in Numbers 31, 1 through 3. After the mobilization order, the order of battle was given in Numbers 31, 4 through 6. But we're interested tonight only in one thing, the results, Numbers 31, 7 and 8. So they went to war against Midian, freedom through military victory. Just as the Lord commanded Moses, first of all there was an end plan, and then there was an order of battle, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And they killed every male Arab, every male Midianite. Furthermore, they killed the kings or the sheikhs of Midian, along with the rest of the casualties. Now, all of the sheikhs of Midian are listed. There are six of them. Five of them are Arabs. One of them is a Magi. Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, Riva, the five sheikhs of Midian, and then the sixth. They also killed by the sword Balaam, the son of Beor. This is the administration of the sin unto death to a cosmic believer. Furthermore, Balaam lost his fortune, his power, his influence, what he thought was going to be happiness, and his life. For the believer in the cosmic system, there is nothing worth having or keeping. Religion is the doctrine of Balaam, and Balaam taught Moab and Midian how to use their religion to evangelize Israel into the cosmic system, where they would be neutralized as a client nation to God. The more believers involved in the cosmic system, the greater the historical downtrend of client nation Israel to God. All right, so much then for as far as we have gone, except for one or two more principles. This is what we have so far. But I have a few things against you, because you have believers who adhere to, hold to, the doctrine of Balaam. In conclusion then, the doctrine of Balaam is going to be amplified by the rest of the passage. Balaam actually taught a false doctrine to Balak. Balak was the king of Moab. And we can compare Numbers 24:25 with Numbers 25:1 and see how Balaam earned his fee. When Balaam left King Balak, he earned his fee in a different way, by cursing client nation. Rather than cursing client nation Israel, he distracted them. He taught Balak how to use religion to get the people away from the source of their power, the Lord himself. Now we must move into the rest of the verse, and we begin with the nominative singular of the relative pronoun hosts. Looks like this in the Greek. That's H-O-S, hosts. Hosts refers to Balaam and begins the explanation of the doctrine of Balaam. Hold to the doctrine of Balaam who? Cursing client nation Israel would not change the course of their history, but teaching the king of Moab how to get them involved in the cosmic system would result in the historical downtrend of the nation. Now you remember the principle, we've studied it before. All historical uptrends are related to believers living inside the divine dynasphere. All historical downtrends are related to believers involved in the cosmic system. And the historical trend, as goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. And so he found a way to neutralize them by identifying them with a historical downtrend. He could stand on mountaintops and conjure up every system of divination he could think of. He could throw every whammy into the sky, and it wouldn't hurt Israel at all. All he had to do, and he suddenly realized it, was get the Jews in the cosmic system. The more believers in the cosmic system, the more they're in trouble. And notice what it took to straighten out the situation. It took judgment. It took execution. It took a war. And so when a nation starts historical downtrends, it is inevitable that before their problem will be solved, there will be some form of violence, crime, terrorism, revolution, guerrilla warfare, conventional warfare, and in this part of the 20th century, nuclear warfare. Cursing then would not do any job at all. He could stand on mountaintops and call down all of the powers of evil against Israel, and nothing happened. But once he got an idea, a big idea, one that was inspired by his life in the cosmic system, all you have to do to destroy a client nation to God, all you have to do to destroy prosperity of a group, is to get the believers in that area involved in the cosmic system. Next, we have the imperfect active indicative of the verb didasco. That's D-I-D-A-S-K-O. Didasco means to teach. It's a word we use quite frequently because of the importance of the teaching of doctrine. And whether we have a direct object from the indeclinable proper noun, Balak. They simply brought Balak over without setting up a declension. And that again is our old friend, Balak, whom we have been studying for a week. Who kept teaching Balak, who inculcated Balak. You see, the imperfect tense is a progressive imperfect. Linear action started in past time. He didn't simply give him one lesson. He inculcated. He taught and taught and taught. And after he taught Balak, he brought in the religious crowd. He showed them how to approach them. Don't go out with the men. Send the women out. As these men, they go down to their bivouac. Hang out around the different places where the men leave the bivouac and go from one place to another part, another area. Have the girls speak to them. Have them say they have something new in finding God and happiness and why don't you join me, etc. The active voice, Balaam, produced the action of the verb by giving a course on how to use your religion to distract people from doctrine. The indicative mood is declarative for the historical reality of his course. He taught a course on how to neutralize a client nation. All right, this is what we have so far. But I have a few things against you, because you have their believers who adhere to the doctrine of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak. Now remember again, Balak was the king of Moab about 1400 B.C. when client nation Israel was on the march, bivouacked just opposite Jericho on the east side of the river. Fearing the Jewish client nation, King Balak had hired Balaam to curse Israel. But because of eschatology, the doctrine of future things, Balaam could not pronounce any curse on Israel. Being greedy and anxious to commercialize his prophetic gift, Balaam found another way to earn his fee apart from cursing Israel, attracting Jewish citizens into the cosmic system, would weaken Israel and result in a great historical downtrend and collapse. Balaam had to teach King Balak how to use the Baalic cult to trap Jewish believers into the cosmic system under the principle, as goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. And that was true in the day when this was written, 96 A.D. It was true of client nation SPQR, just as it is true of client nation USA in this 20th century. Believers in the cosmic system destroy the power and the effectiveness of a client nation to God. And therefore, Balaam taught Balak how to involve Jewish believers in the cosmic system through idolatry, fornication, human sacrifice, partying, and ecstasy. This teaching was repeated and repeated and repeated, the imperfect tense of didasko, until it became a form of inculcation. According to Numbers 25, 1 through 9, beautiful women, both from Moab and Midian, were used to lure Jewish men into the cosmic system and thus destroy the effectiveness of client nation Israel. And it's a system that had been working since the garden. For after all, a beautiful woman lured Adam out of the perfect environment of the garden. See, Adam never took fruit from the tree, the forbidden fruit. He took it from the hand of the woman, which tells us all something. Unless a man has a great deal of genuine humility with his personality, his attractiveness, and whatever, if he is just one little bit arrogant, the dumbest woman in the world is smarter than the smartest man who ever lived. Arrogance makes men dumb about women. And a woman can outwit a man any day if he's arrogant. All she has to do is discover his form of arrogance and appeal to it. Stir up the fire a little bit, and she has him. She could be as ugly, well, I won't use the analogy there, because I just like women too well to want to insult them that way. Or she can be absolutely the quintessence of feminine pulchritude. Makes no difference. All she has to do is be a woman and just be a little smart about men. Because if they are arrogant in any way, they're suckers for whatever the woman is selling. Herself, a religion, or both. And that's, of course, what was true here. Now, the principle. No client nation to God was ever destroyed from the outside. You see, this is what Balaam, who was a genius in his own way, recognized. There is no way that a client nation, Israel, was going to be destroyed by an outside force. He recognized that principle. Every client nation to God is always destroyed from the inside. All client nations in this dispensation, which would be Gentile client nations, times of the Gentiles, all client nations have destroyed themselves from the inside. The historical trends, nations are the products of their own decisions, not their environment. Decisions create environment, not environment decision. Internal destruction precedes external collapse. And by the way, we're getting a good look at that today. In this period of the history of the United States of America, client nation to God, we are in economic trouble, but we have made that through our own decisions. We have previously studied the principle that the Lord never uses the broadsword until we make the decisions that brings it about. When God brings in a nation to punish a client nation to God, he always picks an evil one, like a communist nation, communist Russia, communist China, communist Cuba. And since Somoza has gone, communist Nicaragua. And there's a lot of communism in El Salvador. Now, God punishes a client nation like USA when they make erroneous decisions. And we have made bad decisions. And the first sign of these bad decisions is the faltering of the economy. The second sign is social degeneracy. The attitude toward homosexuality. The attitude of homosexuals. They're arrogant. They're making an issue out of degeneracy. Now, when I was a young man, if a person was a fag, he'd never mention it in 1,000 years. If that was his area of weakness, if that was his problem, he kept his mouth shut. They could almost open their mouths and you'd say, fairy. But you see, now they're making an issue. They're saying, we have political rights. We have this, we have that. Actually, it's a form of degeneracy, and they have no rights at all except to keep their mouth shut. Homosexuality is a sin, but it's more than a sin. We all sin. There is not a person here who hasn't sinned in the last 24 hours, though I'm sure some of you may not be aware of it. You may say to yourself, I haven't sinned in a year. You just sinned by thinking that you're a liar. So sin isn't the issue in this case. The social degeneracy of homosexuality is simply the fact that in their arrogance, they are making an issue out of their sin and they are demanding that we accept them and their system of evil. And instead of having scattered homosexuals who are keeping their mouths shut, we have loud-mouthed homosexuals demanding power. In fact, they are responsible for some of the problems we're having in Houston right now. So internal destruction always precedes external destruction. And when you have dope addiction, and when you have other forms of social degeneracy, and when you have economic collapse, and when you have socialism, welfare state, the redistribution of wealth, you have degeneracy. But I have a few things against you, because you have their believers who adhere to the doctrine of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak. Now we'll get into the rest of this verse on Sunday morning. God help the nod to Godders, because they don't want to have a clue as to what's happened. We're grateful now, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, that our fellowship together might fulfill the very purpose for which we assemble. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.